Life has seasons. Life has seasons, and often compared to the four seasons of the year, if that's part of your world that you came from, four seasons in a year. And what's described by winter is not an unusual experience, the season of winter in one's life. Sometimes also referred to as a desert time. But in winter, the sun does not always shine. It can be a season where we get tired and forgetful of God in our life, where we just find it really difficult. And we find it difficult to fulfill our calling from God and remain faithful. So there are times where the word, the life and the love of God shine strongly, and then there are seasons, weeks, months, even years sometimes, where it's not fresh for us. Some call it the blues. These times call for encouragement, and that's what I want to speak about this morning, encouragement. And it's a beautiful word. It's one of these words that came to English from French, encourage. Literally means to give heart. That's what encouragement is, the essence of it, to strengthen someone inside. In the beginning of Paul's second letter to Timothy, we have a wonderful example of encouragement at work. So you just heard that read as the epistle for this morning, and I'm going to walk us through it and open up some of the treasures that I see there. Paul was in prison. He was in prison, and it would end with his beheading. This was the last leg of his life's race, and he knew it. Timothy was a younger man leading a church in the Young Jesus movement of the first century. So Paul coming to the end of his race in Rome, in prison, but half pen, half parchment, will write. And he writes to Timothy to encourage him. It's a very personal letter. Privacy did not seem to be a big concern in the first century. Think about it. We are reading the personal correspondence between people. And it was like that from very early in the church. Paul cites Timothy's personal history, his family history, and he writes from his own heart to Timothy. It all suggests that Timothy needed encouragement. Perhaps Paul had heard of Timothy running out of steam and showing signs of fading in his calling. Perhaps Timothy, you know, people have said, Timothy's struggling, Paul. He's still in post. He's still there. Many run away. They give up. But he's struggling. So I'd like to read Paul's letter with two points of interest. Firstly, how does Paul bring encouragement? Given that he's got a goose quill, a parchment, what does he actually do? If we hear how Paul does this, we may be able to learn and do likewise. This might be equipping for you as an encourager. And because some of us, I believe, are spiritually equipped. You are shaped. Your heart and your mind is so arranged that encouragement is there. It's what you're made to do. That's not surprising, because the word Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, parakletos, the one who companions on the journey in a way that sustains and encourages and guides. And that's strong in some of us here, and it comes out as encouragement. Okay. The second thing, so the first thing is we might learn how Paul brings encouragement so that we ourselves may be encouragers. And the second thing to hear, I think, is what Paul tells Timothy to implement, what he tells him to do, to seek encouragement, to receive it. So I'd like to pray. Lord, I simply pray this morning as we eavesdrop in on this intimate conversation between Paul and Timothy, that by your Spirit you teach, you equip, and you encourage us to be encouragers. You encourage us to receive encouragement. Amen. So, Paul, this is a letter, and in the ancient world, just as today, letters have a form, you know, and the form was very simple. It starts with, from me to you in grace and peace. And Paul starts the letter, just to give some grounding. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul is clear about who he is, and he's clear about who Timothy is to him. My dear child, my beloved child. And then he begins the process of encouragement. And if you've got your Bible with you, and on paper or on screen, we're just going to walk through those first few verses. So we go to verse 3. He begins this message of encouragement by celebrating the relationship. He celebrates the relationship. Timothy, it's good to know you. It's good to have you in my life. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Timothy, I value knowing you. You're a precious part of my life, and I long to see you. That might not be a conscious message that you think you could give or that is worth saying. I suggest it is. And I hope everyone gets to hear that themselves from someone or some group at times. Because we need to hear that, don't we? You matter to me. You're in my prayers. I'd love to spend more time with you. So that's step one. That's where Paul starts. And I just want to suggest that if that's true, it's worth breaking the sound barrier to say it to someone. Or send a card, or however you want to communicate. Because it's encouraging. It's encouraging to be told you matter to someone. Amen? Yeah. At the same time, I wonder how good we are at times in hearing that when it is said. Especially if it precedes a but. Never use a but in these communications, right? It's just got to be straight. But if it comes like, yeah, it's good to know you, but I wish you would. Please never, ever do that. But if you've had lots of that sort of messaging, it gets hard. It's harder to hear the affirmation and the encouragement that is offered. Okay, so that's encouragement step one. Now, step two. Paul is writing to Timothy as a fellow minister of the gospel. And he tells Timothy in step two that he knows him. He knows his journey of faith, and he knows his family and their faith. I've had some fun conversations in the last few months where I, as sort of Western European type person, speak in the individual, and some of my Indian brothers and sisters come back and are talking in terms of families. And with one conversation, we're talking about cell groups. And I'm thinking about cell groups being made up of individuals. And the conversation came back with an assumption that no, cell groups are made up of families. Lovely. Well, Paul here recognizes, he knows Timothy, and he knows his family. He's thinking back even through the generations. It's one of the benefits of age to be able to do that. Being known in this way is a powerful part or a powerful dimension of encouragement. We can't know everyone by this level, but if we count someone as a friend, we should have heard their story. We should have heard their story and met their family. In some cell groups in our church here, people take time to share their stories of life and faith. And I know sometimes that the pattern is that, okay, tonight so-and-so is sharing. And they're given an hour and they tell their story of their life and their faith. It's powerful for all concerned. It changes everything. Because people are known, and that changes everything. One consequence it opens up is the possibility to encourage with reference to one's life story. In our sort of international church, often we know each other on a short time frame. You know, the Copus family walked in, what, 18 months ago? 12. Gosh, it feels like 18. That's a good thing. It's encouraging. That's our frame of reference. But taking time to get a sense of where they come from, what's their journey, what are some of the big things that have happened before now, means that, you know them more fully, and you have the opportunity at times to encourage them. I know where you come from. I know what you recognize as God's work in your life. And you can speak into that. So, this is what Paul does here. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, do you notice something about Timothy's family, as Paul refers to it? There's a standout omission here. There's no male. There's no dad. There's no uncle, no granddad. Okay. And you can't make too much of an omission. But Paul may well have been consciously filling in here. He wasn't Uncle Paul. But it's an older man encouraging a younger man, mindful that that was not part of Timothy's life experience. So he affirms his family, he affirms his journey of faith across the years, across the generations. And then Paul moves on. Encouragement, step number three. So he's valued Timothy and that he knew him and the path of faith journey that he recognizes. But whatever is happening in Timothy's life in this wintry season, whatever is happening that causes him to need encouragement, the core is going to be spiritual. You know, Timothy doesn't just need a fresh lick of paint and some wallpaper. The reason he needs encouragement, especially as a minister of the gospel, is going to be spiritual. And it may involve the human, the holy, and the evil, because that is what is at work at this level of, you know, of life, the level of the heart, the level of the quality of what moves and reigns within us. And so that's where Paul goes to now. And here's the principle. Whatever we do in ministry, it's only authentic if it's by the grace and the calling of God. Whatever we do in ministry, it's only authentic godly ministry if it's by the calling and the grace of God. Then it's service. Otherwise, to make it memorable, it's a hobby. Oh, I like doing this stuff. something to do on Sunday or other times. But if the calling of God and the grace of God is there, then it's a ministry. And that's important to note in terms of where Paul goes with his encouragement. Now, wanting to see Timothy strengthened spiritually. Our gospel today had a brutal reminder of the way that when Jesus reminded people that servants don't get a big reward for doing what they're meant to do. That might sound really counterintuitive. Now, with children, when my kids did the right thing, I had learned operant conditioning and behavioral management and all that, so I know the power of reward. Good boy, here's an ice cream. It's okay with kids, you know. It's but what Jesus is saying, in the grown-up world of God's kingdom, servants doing the right thing, well, that's just the way it is. Might be a hard thing to take home and chew off. It's up to the servants, I suggest, to encourage each other. And that's what I see Paul modeling here. The point is to keep clear that we serve in the house of God by the grace and the calling of God. But it's not a rewards economy. Yes, there will be a calling at the end, well done, good and faithful servant. But in the meantime, we need to encourage each other. Therefore, the grace and the calling of God for whatever you are doing, however you are living out your Christian life, needs to be clear. When it's not clear, we're prone to discouragement. Paul understands this, so what he now does is to seek to reconnect Timothy with the grace and the calling of God that came to him. And I suggest Paul's analysis or perspective here is, Timothy, you've got the blues because you've lost contact with the calling and the grace of God. You're buried under all sorts of concerns and discouraging circumstances. So, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the grace of God, the grace gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So Paul paints himself in the picture now. He is part of Timothy's development. At some point, Timothy was prayed for to receive the grace necessary for his ministry. Now, I say grace, you can say gifting, you can say empowerment of God, you can say the Holy Spirit's anointing. These are all words referring to the same reality, that God puts something in Timothy for what God called him to do. In today's language, in some churches, that's called ordination, right? And that's done in a particular way. Some churches talk about a presbytery session, right, where the elders gather around someone to pray, to discern, to impart. There might be other terms for it. But it involved the laying on of hands to impart to Timothy the gifts of the Spirit, the grace of the Spirit, the equipping of the Spirit for what God was calling him to do. Now, in my experience, it's quite possible that this even involves prophetic speaking, so that things are said to and over Timothy at this point about what God is going to do in his life. And you see that right through the book of Acts. That's happening quite frequently. Now, we don't know what happened for Timothy here, but Paul was involved, and he remembers. It can be a very powerful, electrifying experience. So in Scripture we see this is modeled by Jesus when he's baptized by John. Comes out of the water, and he's told very clearly who he is, and this Holy Spirit is seen to descend on him in the manner of a dove or a pigeon. A dove, actually, not a pigeon. So, whatever happened at that moment years earlier, Timothy was now in need of encouragement. That experience was a long time ago. Life rolls on, and if you're in spiritual ministry, lots comes that threatens to bury what God has planted. So, Timothy was less than clear about his calling and the grace of God in his life. So Paul tells Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. It's there, Timothy. My hands were part of this process. Now, I know from watching people over the summer, lighting fires is not something everyone knows about. Managing a barbecue is not something that everyone understands. Paul lived in a world where light and heat came from one source, flames. It was the only place where light and heat could be obtained. So lighting fires and keeping them hot is something everyone knew about. They didn't flick switches. Didn't turn knobs. They didn't have apps on smartphones to manage their lighting and such like. You light a fire and you keep it going. So, I suspect that this would have spoken stronger in his day than it does in ours. But when a fire fades, you can revive it. One way is to blow air onto the glowing embers. So that they reignite. So the flames die down, but there's a little bit of glow, a little bit of heat still in the coals or in the wood. It's interesting, Paul uses the word fan. He knows not to burn his lips or singe his moustache by trying to blow into the fire. You take something like a plate or a fan and you wave it backwards and forwards, and it has the effect of forcing air onto the embers, and it catches fire again. The heat, the fire is revived. On a large industrial scale, this is the principle of a blast furnace. It's how we make steel. So, Paul is saying to Timothy, the grace of God is in you. It's still there. The gifting does not fall away. You, Timothy, need to fan that into flame. What came as I and others prayed for you with the laying on of hands is alive, but it needs a fresh air supply. So, dust off your ministry and pray into those things God has given you that lie in your heart like glowing embers when they could be dancing flames. So, it's up to Timothy to do this. How do you do this? Well, some ideas. I'll give some general ones and then a personal one. The Word of God. Get into the Bible. If your Bible is lying on the shelf gathering dust, or the app hasn't been opened in a week, get into it. Just hearing God's Word has a reviving effect, especially if you go to passages that once burned hot. In my Bible, there are passages noted, underlined. They spoke to me once. I go back to them. It has a reviving effect. Sometimes people go to music. Worship, I'm talking about, really. But hearing worship, hearing songs that moved your heart once and communicated something of God to you, go back to them. These are just little possibilities. For some, reread a classic spiritual work. Pick up something from C.S. Lewis or N.T. Wright. And awaken again the joy of that fresh appreciation of what God has done for you. For me personally, going back and remembering is really important. And I I encourage this because I notice right through the Old Testament, it's what Israel did. I go back and I remember how I got to where I am now. I remember God's calling. I remember God's grace. Even when now, life is very cloudy. I don't feel very encouraged. I've had periods in my ministry where all the signals I was receiving were negative. And after a few days of that or weeks of that, you think, Lord, what am I doing here? How did I get to this situation where I'm experiencing so much negativity? And what I do is I go back and I think, now let's retell the story. How did I get clear that this is what I'm meant to be doing? How did I get it into my head that I'm called to be a preacher? I mean, the audacity of standing in front of a congregation week after week and speaking to people and they listen. You ever pinch yourself? How did I get there? How did I get to clarity about being called to come to Eindhoven? How did I get to clarity about this? So for me, retracing my story, I find that really encouraging. And just before I got up to preach, I thought, you know, Psalm 22, which is that psalm that Jesus quoted from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a lament. And like all laments, it goes first through the case, you know, how bad things are. And it's graphic. And then there's a switch in the psalm where the psalmist, as in all laments, starts remembering. Ah, but you were faithful to our ancestors. You rescued us here. You did this in my life. I find that so encouraging. And in Psalm 22, then switches again to say, and in the light of what you've done, despite the mess I'm in now, I look forward to praising you. It's not just sort of spiritual gymnastics. But this is reviving the fire. This is blowing fresh air on the coals of God's grace and God's calling in your life. So I've given some options there. The one that really works for me is going back and retracing the history of God's calling and grace in my life. But the Bible, worship music, good reads. To put it in technical terms, the grace of God may need rebooting. And these are ways to do this, to revive the fire. And then Paul touches on a place that might have been the very heart of Timothy's difficulty. It's in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. He just flips over this. But there's that horrible four-letter word, fear. Anyone in ministry, anyone walking in faith, will experience challenges. The important thing is to know your calling. Just a random question here. Who knows they were called to motherhood? Woman only respond, please. Who knows they were called to motherhood? You don't have to, but if you know, if it's really clear, yeah, called to motherhood, then what you do is in response to that calling. Who knows that they were called to serve in some way because God put it on your heart? It could be anything. It's really important. I'd love to see more hands up. No, seriously. If so few of us have a sense of being called to what we do, why are we doing it? And that is fundamental. And when there is that calling, there is something that speaks to that calling. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. So there's this calling, and then there comes this way of being, this quality of life, this energy from within that comes from God. Because God empowers people for their calling. I mean, to offer a simple analogy, it's like saying, okay, you get in the car and drive to Amsterdam, and here's 20 liters of fuel. Because you'll need that to get there. God empowers what he calls to. That's the whole adventure of faith. And Paul is saying to Timothy, there is a particular quality. What God gives you is power, love, and a sound mind. Also sometimes translated self-control. Because you can only fulfill God's calling in this grace. Because this is what you'll need. So it's the power to do what we need to do that is given. Anyone responding in grace to God's call needs bucket loads of love. Vast amounts. Imagine Jesus on the cross. Imagine him asking, and I'm not trying to be cheap and funny here, but how did I get here? And the deep anguish of his situation. He had the power to stay there, and he had the love to respond to those around him in love. The criminal beside him, the people taunting him, his disciples semi-deserting him or keeping at a distance. Huge example. And then the sound mind, or what I think of as the clear head. God gives a clear head to be able to process and think through what's happening. Now, what comes against all that is fear. Fear has the ability to derail power, love, and a sound mind. Reduces people sometimes to a shaking wreck. And Paul is saying simply, if that's there, that spirit is not from God. He doesn't need to elaborate. That spirit has come from somewhere else. It could be his own human spirit breaking down, or it could be an evil spirit that has come into his life and is debilitating him. So, Timothy, revive the fire. Revive the fire. Love, power, and a sound mind. This is echoing Jesus when he gave teaching to his disciples that God does not give bad things to his children. If you're experiencing fear, it's not from God. Because God gives power, love, and a sound mind. Okay. So that's my reflection on Paul, the encourager. He values Timothy. That's sort of step one. It's entry level. Value you. I'd love to spend more time with you. Next level. I know you. And what I know of you and your story and perhaps your family's story, God is at work. And I'm confident that he's at work in you today. And then the third level, spiritual focus. Timothy, what is at work in your heart? Be encouraged to know God only gives good things, power, love, and a sound mind. Anything else, especially if we can categorize it as fear, is not from God. Okay. Do we need encouragement? Yeah. Whose job is it to do the encouraging? Would you speak for the church, please? Evelyn, please. Just the, I read the hand signal. I interpret that as to mean everyone. And I love the way she used the circle to show that. So we are all, you know, we need encouragement, and it's the work of everyone. So, Paul gives us one model for how to do this, but don't be limited to this. Be creative. Because power, love, and a sound mind enables much more to happen than just the 3 points that I've given you here. Shall we pray? Lord, I pray for all of us who recognize ourselves in Timothy's condition. We remember burning hot. We remember being clear about our call. We remember knowing the power of your grace and your gifting. But right now, that's a memory more than a reality. Lord, I pray that in the life of this congregation, even over coffee time afterwards, words are said from the heart that encourage. Words of recognition, of appreciation. May our tongues be loosened. May our hearts be thawed and empowered. May our minds be sparked to bring encouragement to others. Especially when we recognize the need for that. Where necessary, Lord, I pray that we be delivered from the fear that locks that up. And secondly, I pray for a fuller measure, a fuller release in the spirit that you give, that you pour upon your church and into each who turn to you, the power to live as servants of God and Christ, the power to live in the freedom of a servant of God, the love that's so necessary, especially to rise above those things that discourage. The love that casts out all fear, the fear of punishment. And I pray for minds in which you reign, minds that are liberated for clear thinking. not like waves on the sea, tossed and shaped and conflicted, but minds that enjoy the clarity of seeing with your eyes and moving in faith. And I pray for anyone who is in the depths of winter here this morning, a time where you seem very far away. May spring come. Bring the spring. A new season of growth. Life. Take some time to pray the prayer that you need to pray now. I just feel to pray for those who in faith are setting out to do the impossible. May they know your encouragement. May they know the encouragement of their brothers and sisters. May your call and your grace shine bright. And if someone feels called to pray, please do. Big voice so we can be edified and add our amen.
Father God, I lift before you Lasana and Harmon. In his name we pray.
Hear our prayer.
Father, I pray for Rachel on the ship now in Brazil. Lord, I pray those three things this morning, that your spirit of power, love, and self-control would really overrule any fear in his life. That you would be exonerated and exalted and glorified through the work of his hands in that ministry that he has been called. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Fear for losing friends, fear for losing their comfort zone.
merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.